It is September 9th, Friday evening, or Sabbath Eve, and we are on page 119, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, last paragraph on that page. Just, oops, I didn't put it into the streams. Hold on. There you go. All right, so we're on page 119 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, very last paragraph right there. And again, it's September 9th, 2022. And it says, Jacob's persevering faith prevailed. And of course, we all know, without going into too much detail, so what this is about at this point, because just saying that one sentence right there knows this has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. Or this is when he was with the, you know, when wrestling with the angel and all that. So it goes on to say that he held fast the angel until he obtained the blessing he desired and the assurance of the pardon of his sins. His name was then changed from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, which signifies a prince of God. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It was Christ that Jacob, that was with Jacob through that night, with whom he wrestled, and whom he perseveringly held until he blessed him. Now, for those that are new, and your eyebrows must have just jumped up, thinking that, what do you mean, the angel of the Lord? Yes, the angel of the Lord is Christ. He is, are you sitting down? Michael, the archangel, as well. And that's one of the more intense studies I did many years ago. I think it took me 6 months to find all the verses. But if you go Old to New, or First Testament to Second, you know, or Current Testament, you'll see that whenever the angel of the Lord, especially when the L-O-R-D is capitalized, it's talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the attributes of Michael and whatnot. But the term archangel, regardless of what Rome says, because Rome's got a bunch of archangels. They just keep popping names out left and right just to confuse the matter. But there's only one. Michael's the only one, because archangel in English actually means leader of all the angels. And since he created them, he's the leader of them. And Michael, in translation, is God with us. And so, but like I said, if you wanted to get an in-depth study on this, just go to remnantofgod.org. Go to Bible Truths, Meaty Truth, and go down to Is Jesus Michael? Okay, and I use this is a Catholic version of Michael, and I did that purposely, you know, with the sword and all that stuff, because of the way they twist theology to make it look like he's just a regular angel. Michael actually means who is like God, and then archangel means chief of the angels, and there's only one chief of the angels, as we know. All this is edge. I hate the way they invasively... The browsers now, when you click things, I just think it's annoying. Or even like Windows 10 itself, you click the menu item and you got to keep turning stuff off because it's just using your internet to advertise to you. And I think that's just so invasive. But yeah, here, every time you see the Lord and all this stuff here, if you go through these verses, as I did years ago, I think it took, like I said, six months. And I thought that was at that time, that was the longest study I ever did. Until I did the Revelation study, where I defined every single solitary symbol in the book of Revelation, every symbol and every verse, using every book of the Bible, all 66, including Revelation, because sometimes the angel does define the symbols right there for you. And when you go through and then you get to the New Testament and all that, you'll see that, yeah, Michael, the archangel, is in fact Jesus Christ, and how he appeared to the people back then, and as well as when he was there with them in the desert for those 40 years. But it's a pretty intense study. And what was this? Some guy sent me this. When was this sent? 2010. 15. Ooh, let's check that out, because I forgot about this. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there by the king of Persia. One of the chief. See, now that's a twist. Then it says here, though God could by one angel destroy all the world, yet to assure his children of his love, he sendeth forth double power, even Michael, that is Christ Jesus, the head of the angels. And so here, it kind of sounds confusing, one of the chief princes, but here, they actually define it. And this is from the Geneva Bible, way back, 1599. So they knew even back then. But as we get closer and closer and closer to the end of the world, yeah, Rome's going to do what they're going to do. They try to confuse the people. So getting back, it says that the Lord heard the supplications of Jacob and changed the purposes of Esau's heart. He did not sanction any wrong course which Jacob pursued. His life had been one of doubt, perplexity, and remorse because of his sin until his earnest wrestling with the angel and the evidence he there obtained that God had pardoned his sins. And so, big sigh of relief, no doubt, then, too. You know, it's just like when you saw the guy that was lowered down through the roof, that was the paralytic, the palsy guy, and his brothers, siblings, lowered him down in front of Jesus, and the very first thing Jesus said to him was, be at peace, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven you. And because his main concern wasn't about being healed physically, his main concern was being healed spiritually. Because when you love God, and the closer you get to the Lord, you realize how even the smallest sins that you would consider minuscule or piddly before you met Christ, those sins are like Gibraltar mountains. They're just massive to your heart. It makes you grieve and stuff like that. And that's how you get closer and closer and closer, and you eventually overcome. You get to a point. And that's where he's leading some of us. Some of us may already be there too. The latter rain is going to be here very, very soon, because if they're going to get their time to enforce the mark in 2027, if the Pope, his day, if it coincides with our Father's date, because only the Father knows the day and the hour of any of this stuff. The Pope is just running a guesstimate because Satan, his dying God, the Pope worships Satan, obviously. And we got pictures to prove it. But Satan is a lot better at study and prophecy than any human alive. And so he's guesstimating as to around how the stuff all has to go down, especially when he sees, certain comets headed towards the planet, and he knows he has to get things handled beforehand because a comet is made out of ice, which is hail, and that's Plague 7. And so we're looking at that in our lifetime. I'm not even talking generation, because generation is, 44 years or something like that? Yeah, we're well into that. we got to get to a point where we can stand without an intercessor, because you're not going to be able to stand with any intercessor whatsoever in the plagues, because Jesus steps out of the Most Holy. And so you got to be able to go through those plagues without an intercessor, which means you got to get a mindset already to where, I'm done with these sins. I'm just sick of it, because every time, even the piddly ones, when I do something or say something or think something I shouldn't be thinking, it irks me. It bothers me for a couple of days, and I'm sick of that. When you get to that point, he knows he can trust you, and then, he starts opening even more stuff up in his word and all that. And, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So so going on, she, of course, quotes from the word. She says, yeah, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Esau was marching against Jacob with an army for the purpose of killing his brother. But while Jacob was wrestling with the angel that night, another angel was sent to move upon the heart of Esau in his sleeping hours. In his dream, he saw Jacob in exile from his father's house for 20 years because he was afraid of his life. And he marked his sorrow to find his mother dead. He saw in his dream Jacob's humility and the angels of God around about him. He dreamed that when they met, he had no mind to harm him. When Esau awoke, he related his dream to his 400 men, and told them that they must not injure Jacob, for the God of his father was with him. And went, see, isn't that something? And this is Esau talking, right? He isn't the most favored, but different world, totally different world back then. And so it says, and when they should meet Jacob, not one of them should do him harm. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. And until he came near to his brother, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob entreated Esau to accept the peace offering, which Esau declined, but Jacob urged him, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Jacob and Esau represent two classes. Jacob, the righteous, and Esau, the wicked. So Jacob's distress when he learned that Esau was marching against him with 400 men represents the trouble of the righteous as the decree goes forth to put them to death just before the coming of the Lord. Now, why do you suppose she says just before the coming of the Lord? Well, it's for the same reason that Esther and Mordecai saw what they saw in their day. I mean, if you look at the book of Esther, you're going to see an echo, a prophetic echo forward into what we're going to be seeing at the end of Plague 6. Well, the last 15 days, anyway. That's, you know, intense time of Jacob's trouble there. They're going to be surrounding us. And that's just before the coming of the Lord, because when those 15 days end, Plague 7 begins. That's it. Everybody on the planet's dying, except, of course, the Gideon band and the Christians that are rising out of the graves. And so it's clear how she says this. And she goes into detail in other books, of course, that we have read before, that this also proves Doug Batchelor and everybody else that echoes his theology or his prophetic, well, if you even want to call that, he's just a false prophet, claiming that all this goes down before Plague 1. So, no. I mean, but some people can say, oh, there's a lot of gray areas here. Well, that's the way you want to see it, then fine. But then, as for me and my house, that's not how we do it. You go by that which is written. It's just like line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, like in the scripture, you do the same thing with Ellen White's writings. You know, because she's inspired. As much as people want to deny it, a prophet's still a prophet, regardless. And she has been overwhelmingly proved to be a prophet. Even if the people don't want to read her books. Take, for example, people that don't want to read her books, all right? Oops, I think really got up in size. even if they don't want to read her books, if you just go to the prophecy section, go down to Ellen White and go down to, was she a prophet? On this page, and this never ends because this used to only be like 25, now it's 35. Okay, statements that she said, you know, prophetic statements she made regarding what will happen after she dies. And that's how most of the people on the planet want to define a prophet. Someone that's going to tell you, what, you know, the future kind of a thing. They don't want to read the Bible, you know. But when some of them that are on the verge of reading a Bible get in here and look at this stuff, they'll start to realize that, wow, this woman really was a prophet. And then when you read her writings, I mean, scriptures is all over the place, right? And the prophet Joel did say, you know, and it was echoed in the New Testament as well, that in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. So I don't know of any other women that did this other than her. So, but I like this part here, like the two wars that are separated with a gap of peace. That's World War I and II. She even described the type of weapons, the type of bombs that used that were balls of fire falling upon the homes. You know, those bombs that were falling, and then all of a sudden, right before they hit the ground, like, say, 75 or 100 feet up, they'd explode, and all these balls of fire would be landing and starting fires everywhere. I can't remember exactly what the name was for these things. Fragmentation bombs. There it is right there. And I get that from vectorsite.net with a, well, it has information of, oh, well, that's good to know. It's got riskware on it, so I'm not going to go there. But that site used to be, so, I mean, it's still there. If you want to take the chance, if you got good, I got good virus, antivirus stuff, so I can go there if I want, but I'm not going to take the chance right now because, you know, if something happens, like maybe I'm outdated on the definitions on my viruses. So, but yeah, small metal darts known as flechettes or whatever, or little arrows. Yeah, just like she says here, falling upon the houses, fiery arrows were flying, and ever see that? That's exactly what they, and they were invented, you know, what, 30 years after her death? 25, 30 years, something like that. So, yeah, she was a prophet. Anyway, going on, it says, as the wicked gather about them, they, like at Armageddon, the end of plague, well, the last 15 days of plague 6, as the wicked gather about them, they will be filled with anguish. Hold on. Yeah, they will be filled with anguish, for like Jacob, they could see no escape for their lives. The angel placed himself before Jacob, and he took hold of the angel and held him, and wrestled with him all night. So also will the righteous, in their time of trouble and anguish, wrestle in prayer with God as Jacob wrestled with the angel. Jacob in his distress prayed all night for deliverance from the hand of Esau. The righteous, in their mental anguish, will cry to God day and night for deliverance from the hand of the wicked who surround them. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're going to lock and load. You know what I mean? You're not going to cry out to God. You never did it before. You don't see how he would even answer your prayers because you've never seen him answer your prayers before. And so, yeah, you're just going to buy guns and lock and load. You know. And so if anybody surrounds you, you're just going to start blasting. Well, the righteous, yeah, there's no need for guns. We have a God that's a lot more powerful than even the atomic bombs, you know. And so we just trust in him, and he did say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and he'll protect us. He always has, he always will. And so, yeah, the Lord will protect us. I mean, and just think about that, too. I remember when we were living in the 1,011-day house, the Lord used the Red Sea to get me to understand what we were going through at that time, but it was also something that I knew I would see futures, you know, in the future, in regards to being surrounded. And so, when you look at how the Lord protected the people of God at the Red Sea and how he split it, did something absolutely miraculous. Many of you, myself included, have seen these miraculous things, movements of the Lord's hand to stop things that meant certain death or certain destruction or certain jail time or whatever the case may be, you know, the way this world is. You know, an innocent person can go behind bars and literally end up on a gurney, you know, and death sentence. So, the righteous, she says, the righteous in their mental anguish will cry to God day and night for deliverance from the hand of the wicked who surround him. Jacob confessed his unworthiness. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. You know, I love the way he says that too, because as a matter of fact, in the midday prayer today, I was talking to the Lord about that, how the way his truth is so amazing. I mean, it's just, and this is why I can't wait sometimes in the mornings to go into the Word. And I'm never, you know, once in a while, like maybe twice in the last 20 years, I think, I was tempted, like, for all of a half a second, you know, this is an awful lot of studying I got to do. And it could take, you know, I'm usually minimum an hour, sometimes two. And that goes away really quickly because I know right when I open up this book, he's going to show me something I never realized before. And it's exciting. You know, it's not that I'm looking for puzzle pieces, because that's how I used to do it, you know, because I used to do a lot of study on prophecy. I was always looking for, you know, where does this fit in? Where's the date that matches this prophetic statement that Daniel made, you know? Because Daniel had a lot of dated prophecies, but as we also know in Revelation, it says dating prophecies they end when the end times begin. So we know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. And we know the order, so. But he praises God for all the truth, because that does change a life. It makes you realize, it brings you peace, especially when you go through something like a major trial, like we're still going through here in this house, you know, 30 and a half weeks, well, a little, almost 31 weeks since Luke died. This peace is just off the chart. And anyway, she goes on. I don't want to get all wrapped up in off-topic stuff, but she says, the righteous in their distress will have a deep sense of their unworthiness and with many tears will acknowledge their utter unworthiness and, like Jacob, will plead the promises of God through Christ made to just such dependent, helpless, repenting sinners. So never give up hope. You could have just committed a major sin and remember 1 John 1:9, or go to Steps of Christ, page 70 to 72, and you'll see how loving and gentle and caring. He's your father. He's not your tyrant. He's not a tyrant unto you. If you honestly confess and repent, it's gone. The tears might still be there for a little bit, but that's because you love him so much. And but he will. How many times Israel turned their back on the Lord, and he still, when they repented and confessed, he went and helped them every single solitary time. So why would he not do that for you? Because the reason I mention this is because the attacks are on. I mean, it's getting off the chart now. I mean, just from what I saw in the last 2 weeks alone, 3 weeks, with some of the brethren, all the stuff they're going through. And, it's just, I can't believe some of these, these things that people close to them that they trusted and thought were believers have delved into sins that they never thought that they would ever even do. We're that close. Bright lights are going out. Well, I don't know of any bright lights yet, but I do know, like Sister White said, many bright lights are going to go out. And we see that. I mean, every single solitary, as far as I'm concerned, every single solitary Seventh-day Adventist preacher, pastor, general conference leader are all dim lights. Their lights have gone out, all of them, every solitary one of them. And you could prove that just by looking at the 501c3. Had they understood the prophecies, they never would have joined the church with the state, ever, to create that image to the beast in Rome. Oh, that's not solidified until they start passing religious laws. Okay, so like back in 1954 when Lyndon Johnson signed on to the 501c3, if I jumped up at the age of -1 and started proclaiming the prophecy fulfilled, you'd call me an idiot then too. But that doesn't matter. It was still fulfilled. He says, well, it wasn't going to be fulfilled until Trump made it law in December 2nd, 2017. Your point? I mean, the bill was signed. Just like when the death decree is signed, there's going to be a later date. Now, it's not going to be 54 years, but there's going to be a later date. That's why I mentioned Esther earlier. When they signed that death decree, we have less than a year before they surround us if we're part of the Gideon Band, because the plagues fall within a year. And the plagues won't start. Plague one won't start until they pass that death decree, which is after we can't buy and sell for a year, 2 years, or 3 years. We don't know. We don't know how many years. They're planning 2027. Okay? And they want their one world government in 2030. And so if they get their one world government in 2030, that's the year we leave. Why? Because that's the last 15 days of Plague 6. The one world government is the 1 hour with the beast in prophecy. See, that's what Doug Baxter and all the other false prophets ain't getting. And they can't get it. That's why I say their lights are dim. There's no way they can get it. The only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. Well, the fact they got a 501c3 proves they never obeyed the God that wrote it. And some pastors in the SDA church say, well, I never got the 501c, I'm just under the umbrella. Yeah, again, I'll say your point. I mean, you're still under the 501c3. You're condoning what your leaders are doing. The tithing that your church family is sending to the general conference that they pay, that they give you on your paycheck, did you know a huge portion of that goes to the Pope? Yeah, a lot of them didn't like that video I put up with the actual Seventh-day Adventist doc files of them admitting they sent money to the Pope via the National Council of Churches and World Council of Churches. Yeah. And so all their lights are out. Many bright lights have gone out already. And hence the reason for the remnant that left that church, the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12:17. No way of getting around that one either. It's amazing how the SDA leaders will admit in prophecy the woman in Revelation 12:17 is the Seventh-day Adventist church. But when you say, well, then thank you for acknowledging that. Why do you call yourself the remnant then? You can't. Because the remnant leaves the woman. oh, they still call themselves a remnant. How can it be the woman and the remnant? It's just like saying that you're the ninth and the 11th hour church. Because you can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour church. And so some will get all confused. Now what are you talking about? We'll go to Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. Talks about early in the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour. Ninth hour is the SDA church. Just for reference, early in the morning is the Jews. Third hour is when the Christian church started. Sixth hour is Martin Luther. Ninth hour is the SDA church. 11th hour is us. We're not SDA. Even some people call us that. Yeah, well, we're SDR. We're the remnant of her seed. So going on, it says, Jacob took firm hold of the angel in his distress and would not let him go. And he made supplication with tears. The angel reminded him of his past wrongs and endeavored to escape from Jacob to test and prove him. He wasn't trying to make him give up. See, this is where you stand without the intercessor in Plague 6. You know what the Bible says. It's kind of like, and Fran and I were just talking about this the other night, this is no different than what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years when all the tears are wiped away. And the main reason all the tears are wiped away is because we just had 1,000 years of vindicating Christ through all the books we went through and the work of the judgment, where we even judge angels, right? And so at the end of the 1,000 years, and we see even some of our loved ones, let's say, we're on the wall inside the city and they're all burning to ashes right in front of us. Before they get burned up, we see them. We know, and some of them might be our children, our siblings, our parents, whatever, right? Drop a tear from your eyes and you're going to jump in that fire with them. Why? We'll go back to Aaron. Remember, Nadab and Abihu? His sons brought strange fire into the sanctuary. They got burned up. What did Moses tell Aaron? Don't shed a tear. In so doing, proves you're not 100% in agreement with the Lord who just burned your sons up for doing what they did. They were not only were they firmly instructed on how not to bring strange fire, they were allowed to go up to the mount and see the glory of the Lord. They were, Nadab and Abihu were part of the group that went up there. They had all sorts of blessings, but yet they still, got drunk and did what they did. Well, how does that relate to the end of the 1,000 years? You see anybody down in there that you love, if you shed a tear, you're saying, maybe God shouldn't have done it that way. Just think about that. If you're shedding a tear, you're acknowledging with your own actions that what God did, really could have been done better or something, let's say. He's perfect. He knows what he's doing. Plus, at the end of 1,000 years, you've gotten so close to him, yeah, you're not going to shed a tear. It's not that you don't love or anything like that. It's just they made their choice and you made yours. And there's nothing you can do to change that. But as a matter of fact, I just put some of my notes here. This is what I put in my notes. It says, yeah, because Aaron's last two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, had to come up and do the work that their brothers did. But it says, this is my own personal notes, and I got it here. Let me stretch it out. We were actually reading Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1 last night. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 2, Volume 2, Fran and I are in 2. And we came across this and noticed what Sister White said about this. But Moses told Aaron not to grieve the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, for it is perfect, proper, and just for the Lord to destroy anyone that openly rebels against him in such a position as they were in, which was taking part in the sanctuary service, which is a prophetic statement of Christ the Lord, as well as the ambassadors of Christ for eternity. That's you and me, right? When we're ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. This act of God is going to be repeated at the end of 1,000 years. When he does a strange act that Isaiah talked about, strange act, strange work, Isaiah 28. And the Lord's going to burn up billions of people that openly sinned against him, workers of iniquity. Because think about it, especially the people from our generation, they're going to know what the mark is because we're going to tell them. And with the utterance of the Holy Spirit in abundance upon us during the latter rain, they're not going to mistake a word we're saying. The Lord's going to give us the words that will cut their hearts. They're going to know. And this is why Revelation 21:4 says God wipes away all the tears at that time. So like Aaron, all the obedient people of God inside the city will not belittle God's perfect decision to burn up all those that surround the city because we love the Lord. And especially after 1,000 years of Bible study, Because you know you're never going to stop reading that Bible, right? Studying it through eternity. It's a living book. And so 1,000 years of Bible study, we will know quite clearly that it is a just and perfect decision of God to end their existence with hellfire. Just like Aaron, his sons, with fire. So therefore, even if you look down at the lost as they burn, we must not weep. If some are people we loved on earth, because it would show we disagree with God's perfect will. We will be so connected with our Lord at that time that we're going to know it is wrong to weep for those that hated our Father. We're 1,000 years already into this kingdom. We're part of the cabinet, if you will. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And so, yeah, we know how to stand our ground. Being his obedient people, we simply will not do that which would dishonor our God. And that is why God told Aaron not to grieve back then. His obedience to God is a prophetic statement that illustrates the love and obedience in the hearts of all of God's people 1,000 years from now. And it's actually in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. I made a mistake. Pages 276 to 280. So we'll eventually get there here, right? I think we're in SOP 1. I think we're in SOP 1 out there. I'm not sure. Fran would have to tell me. I think it's SOP 2, though, now that I think about it. So I got to fix my notes here. So, getting back, I'm going to start the paragraph up again. It says, Jacob took firm hold of the angel in his distress and would not let him go. As, in other words, we're not going to let go of Christ at that time either in our hearts, because we're going to know his truth. We know 1 John 1:9. We know all that we have confessed and repented, and we know he's a just God. We know he's our Father. He's not a tyrant. We're just going to, we're not going to lock and load is what I'm saying. We're not going to say, oh, forget this. This is nuts. And then grab a hold of an M16 or something. Or what? I don't even know what the popular guns are now. I just remember the M16s from the 70s. So it was all the rage, from all my buddies that were in Nam. So anyway, as he made supplication with tears, the angel reminded him of his past wrongs and endeavored to escape from Jacob to test and prove him. Like, we're going to be tested. We got to drink the cup. We're going to trust the Lord even then. And so will arise. And think about this. You don't really have to dwell on this much, because this is a seed being planted for those of you that might be part of the Gideon band. Even myself, because we can get blessed by what we say too, but this, at the end of Plague 6, if you're there, you're part of the Gideon band, and you've already received an overwhelming abundance of the Holy Spirit. So none of this stuff's going to be French to you, It's going to be absolutely understood. You're going to be crying out to God because you know of his mercy, his compassion, and his grace. And so she goes on, so will the righteous in the day of their anguish be tested, proved, and tried to manifest their strength of faith, their perseverance, and unshaken confidence in the power of God to deliver them. They know he's going to do it. Even if it took 15 years, it's only going to take 15 days, obviously, but still, we trust him. We're trusting him now, and it's a lot longer than 15 days right now we're going through. So she goes on. Jacob would not be turned away. He knew that God was merciful, and he appealed to his mercy. He pointed back to his past sorrow for and repentance of his wrongs, and urged his petition for deliverance from the hand of Esau. Thus, his importuning continued all night. As he reviewed his past wrongs, he was driven almost to despair, but he knew that he must have help from God or perish, because he's not going to lock and load. He's not going to go and look for help from mankind. He knows the only one that's going to be able to help him here is the Father. That's it. Just like we're going to know. The only one that can help us is our God. That's it. And or perish. She says, he held the angel fast and urged this petition with agonizing, earnest cries until he prevailed. Thus will it be with the righteous. As they review the events of their past lives, their hopes will almost sink. But as they realize that it is a case of life or death, they will earnestly cry unto God and appeal to him in regard to their past sorrow for in humble repentance of their many sins, and then will refer to his promise. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He promised us this. Hence the reason, study your Bibles daily. This stuff has to be part of your being when that day comes. She says, thus will their earnest petitions be offered to God day and night. For 15 days, obviously. Well, actually through all seven, all six plagues. I would think at the end of plague six when seven is hitting. Yeah, you're seeing a lot of different stuff going on. You know, the people that are surrounding us are dropping their weapons and dropping at their knees and worshiping before us. And Sister White even says there's Adventists and those people. So she goes on, God would not have heard the prayer of Jacob and mercifully saved his life if he had not previously repented of his wrongs and obtaining the blessing by fraud. So all the sins you did in the past, yeah, same thing. You've repented. She says, because if you think about it, it could be like a proleptic perspective, just like it does with the sanctuary service itself. I think I should do a study on this, as a matter of fact, because it's kind of hit me kind of different right here. When I think about this, what Jacob went through, the way I see the Lord work in other areas, like what we saw with Aaron's sons, they were burned up by the fire, just like the wicked are going to be burned up by the hellfire. You know, the strange act of God, the strange work that Isaiah 28 talks about. And so when we see this, we see the Lord allowing Jacob to be reminded of his past, because the Lord knows Satan's going to do that to us in plague six. You know, that's starting to hit me right now. I wonder if she's going to mention that here, because the Lord never does nothing without a reason. That's why we see what we see with everything from the sanctuary services to Nadab and Abihu and the way they burned. Or even the sons of the fathers of the children. You know, we're following after the fathers of the children that, James White and all those that did all that work, so that by the time they're dead and gone, our hearts go out to them. You know, our hearts go out to the fathers because of what they did for us. You know, the studies that helped our studies. So anyway, she goes on. The righteous, like Jacob, will manifest unyielding faith and earnest determination, which will take no denial. In other words, they can stand without an intercessor. They will feel their unworthiness, but will have no concealed wrongs to reveal. They know they confess and repent. We all know that. You know, don't die with an unconfessed sin, because what if you don't make it to the Gideon man? Just make sure you've confessed every sin that you know. You know, well, what about the ones I committed before I was a Christian? Well, if the Lord reminds you of them, confess them and repent, obviously, but usually all that stuff is washed away, when you find Christ as Savior. Well, actually, totally. But there's a lot of times we'll be reminded of those things, and so I just go ahead and I ask the Lord to forgive me of those things in the past, and I lift those people up if I had somebody involved with at the time, let's say, like a partner in crime. I would say, please bless that soul with salvation. So anyway, she goes on. She says, if they had sins unconfessed and unrepented of, to appear then before them, while tortured with fear and anguish, with a lively sense of all their unworthiness, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their earnest faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God thus earnestly for deliverance. And their precious moments would be spent in confessing hidden sins and bewailing their hopeless condition. Those professed believers who come up to the time of trouble unprepared will, in their despair, confess their sins before all in words of burning anguish, while the wicked exult over their distress. The case of all such is hopeless. When Christ stands up and leaves the most holy place, then the time of trouble commences. And the case of every soul is decided, and there will be no atoning blood to cleanse from sin and pollution. And this always reminds me of Amos chapter 8. Because of how they're going to be running to and fro looking for vindication in the scriptures, and they can't find it. There's going to be billions of Christians that are all of a sudden going to look in a mirror with boils all over their face. Holy Spirit indwelt Christians will receive the boils, because the Holy Spirit will leave them. Because when the latter rain falls and we give them additional information in regards to what the mark really is and they deny it, yeah, they lost their salvation. Regardless if they're Baptist or not. Because the Baptists have their strange theology of once saved, always saved thing, you know. So anyway, it goes on. It says, as Jesus leaves the most holy, he speaks in tones of decision and kingly authority. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, according as his work shall be. Two things here. Number one, this here closes down the thought that how can I word this? Well, first of all, I may as well take the second point right off. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Many teach that when you die, you go straight to heaven. You get your reward when you die. If that's the case, what's he bringing? How's he bringing salvation or eternal life? You know, if you already have it, which is another strange thing. Even with the secret rapture, folks, which is Vatican inspired, well, Satan inspired. When you think about that, how is it that, like, if you understand the state of, well, they don't understand the state of the dead, so they're gonna think of it this way. Their dead grandma died. She was a Christian. She went to heaven. Now that it's time for Jesus to come back, all the dead in Christ have to rise out of their graves. And so Jesus walks up to your dead grandma and says, you know, I have to do kind of a deceptive thing here in front of everybody in the universe. You're going to have to go back into your grave so I can resurrect you. You know, so I hope you're okay with that. It's not in Scripture. It's just not there. You can't go to heaven until he calls you. And that's why Peter brought up what he did regarding King David. And I love using that on the street. I says, you know, do you believe King David is in heaven because, you know, he repented perfectly of his sin of murder and adultery, right? And so is he in heaven? And they'll say, you know, because, and if they're questioning, I says, well, come on, is he in heaven or not? I mean, out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord, right? If you think about it, because Mary is one of his, you know, David's offspring, if you just keep going on down the line, she was part of David's family. And they go, okay, yeah, David's in heaven. Really? Check this out. And then bring him to the book of Acts and show him how David, his sepulchre is with us unto this day, and he has not yet arisen. So he's laying in the grave waiting too. He didn't get his reward yet because Jesus hadn't brought it yet. So, going on. Those who have delayed, let me see how further we got to go. Oh, we're going to be here for a while. So, those who have delayed a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any future period. The righteous will not cease their earnest, agonizing cries for deliverance. Why does she go? That's a pretty breakneck turn right there. They cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any future period. And then she says, the righteous will not cease their, it just seems off topic, like a new paragraph should have started. But the righteous will not cease their earnest agonizing cries for deliverance. They cannot bring to mind any particular sins, but in their whole life they can see but little good. Okay, so that's part of the time of Jacob's trouble. She says their sins had gone beforehand to judgment and pardon had been written. Their sins had been borne away into the land of forgetfulness. Okay, 1 John 1:9, as well as if somebody would look it up and throw it in a room, that one verse about I'll get it real quick here. Go to my topic since I always have my Bible open here. Let's see. Let me just go down to the sea of forgetfulness is what I'm looking for. There it is, Revelation 17:5. What? Didn't click it, so I got to go there. All right. I didn't program links into my notes. Silly me. So Revelation 17:5 is not going to have it, I wouldn't say. Nope, it ain't. That is totally... Okay, I clicked the wrong one. That's what I did. Sea of Forgetfulness. Micah 7:19 and Hebrews 8:12. So Micah 7:19 says... Here, let me put it in the room. Micah 7:19 says... And it's not going in the room. There it goes. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. our known sins, because as Christians we still, you know, stumble and fall on the battlefield, and we get, you know, shot here and shot there, and a little dart from Satan. So that's an iniquity. That's a sin we know we shouldn't have done. And so he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And check out Hebrews 8:12 for further confirmation that we will remember. If you study your Bibles daily, and you come into the last 2 weeks of Plague 6, Hebrews 8:12 is going to be a remembrance unto you, where it says, because John 14:26 is going to say that he'll bring all things to our remembrance, what's already said unto us, right? If you don't study your Bibles, you never said it. And so Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So don't, you know, let it bother you when that day comes. So their sins have been borne away into the land of forgetfulness, and they could not bring them to remembrance. Certain destruction threatens them. And like Jacob, they will not suffer their faith to grow weak because their prayers are not immediately answered. See, that's where you got to stand, you know, without an intercessor. You got to stand on your own because you know the Word. You know Christ, who is the Word made flesh. You know how he is. You know his character. You know what he said. You know it's true. You know what's going to happen. You just wait. Be patient in the Lord. Isn't that, what is it, Revelation 14:12? Let me see. I think it's got patience in there, right? Yeah, here are the patience of the saints. Yeah, Revelation 14, yeah. Here, oh, let me put it in the room. Copy verses. Oops, didn't do it. Here it goes. Revelation 14:12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And why is that important? Well, if you read verses 6 to 11, it talks about, you know, the three angels' messages, and it literally talks about who gets the mark of the beast and why. But verse 12 talks about the people that don't get the mark of the beast and why. Because these saints keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, Satan doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He's got millions of Jews doing it. And Satan doesn't care if you have faith in Jesus. He's got billions of Christians doing that. But the minute you put Jesus together with his law, and have the fruits by which you shall be known. Remember when Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Because no man keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit writing them on the fleshly tables of the hearts, like Paul said. The only way you can have that fruit of keeping God's law, like just, you know, naturally as a Christian, keep Sabbath holy. Naturally you don't lie. Naturally you don't do this. You know, all the Ten Commandments, you know. And so, that's why Satan attacks us, because not only do we have faith in Jesus, we keep his law, because that proves the Holy Spirit's in us, guiding us, and we are a major threat to him. Going on. She says, though suffering the pangs of hunger, they will not cease their intercessions, because again, we love our Father. We know he's the only one that can help us. It doesn't matter if we're hungry. He's the only one that can help us. We're not going to lock and load. We're not going to ask people to help us because they can't. They're all going to be dying in a few moments anyway. And then she says, they lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel. You see the similarities there? It's kind of like what Aaron, his sons, and then, of course, the end of the thousand years, or the book of Esther, and how the laws are passed, and then later, you know, the bill is passed, and then later it's enforced. You know, all the false prophets say, yeah, they pass the death decree and then bam, they're killing people. No, that's not how you pass laws ever in the history of mankind. It was always, you know, like even in Esther's day, they passed the bill and then they set a date for when they're going to enforce it. And it was a year later, exactly to the day. Just, and why a year? Well, because the plagues fall within a day and a day equals a year. So everything, see, that's one of the neat things I love about prophecy. Not only can you find hardcore prophecy, 33% of the Bible, the entire Bible just about. I've never done an in-depth study to know if it was 99.9% or even 75%, but I know a huge majority of the Bible has prophetic innuendo. The way you just look at it west, or the way certain things went down, is exactly how it's going to go down during the plagues. Yeah, so it's just studying and studying and studying, you keep seeing that stuff. And so she says, in the language of their soul is, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. In other words, I'm not going to get off my knees. I know where I'm at. I know I'm in plague six, and I know that you're the only one that can help me, so I'm not getting off my knees. I'm not going to stop crying out to you, just like Jacob wouldn't let go of the angel. These are prophetic illustration of what we're going to go through. She says, I will not let, well, then she's quoting Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The saints at length prevail, like Jacob, and are gloriously delivered by the voice of God. Let me see where this goes from here. Okay, well, we'll go one more paragraph. She says, that season of distress and anguish will require an effort of earnestness and determined faith that can endure delay and hunger. In other words, you can stand without an intercessor. Jesus isn't, you know, he's watching, he's testing, just like he watched and tested Jacob. And it says you can endure delay and hunger. You know, patience. You know, Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Just wait on the Lord. Because you know he's going to do it. You know his Bible said he's going to do it. And you know no one else can help you. And so, this is going to require an effort of earnestness and determined faith that can endure delay and hunger and will not fail under weakness, though severely tried. Because it's part of our being now. We are part of the Gideon band if we are in that number. She says, the period of probation is the time granted to all to prepare for the day of God. We're in that time right now, by the way. If any neglect the preparation, you know, like daily study and prayer, if any of us neglect this preparation, she says, and heed not the faithful warnings given, well, they're going to be without excuse. It's not like you weren't warned, is what she's saying. Jacob's earnest, persevering wrestling with the angel should be an example for Christians. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. All who desire the blessing of God, as did Jacob, and will lay hold of the promises as he did, because we know God's not a liar, he's not a man that he should lie, right? And so we're going to lay hold. And so we're going to lay hold of the promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was. She says, we're going to succeed as he succeeded. And then she says, why? There is so little exercise of true faith and so little of the weight of truth resting upon many professed believers is because they are indolent in spiritual things. It's like that guy on the end of the boat that day saying, yeah, he puts a big old graphite rod in the sky and says, if there is a God, he'll strike me dead. He says, dude, you're in a metal boat and I'm in it with you. Stop it. And I'm just a teenager at the time. I wasn't going to take that kind of a chance. There's so many people, because God doesn't strike you dead the minute you commit the sin. You think, oh, well, he must have missed that one. What did he say to Job? Didn't I create the eyeball? Didn't I create the ear? Didn't I create the tongue? I know what you're looking at. I know what you're saying because I made your tongue and I can hear everything you're doing. Yeah, just because you didn't die the split second you committed the sin, it shows a merciful God. He's going to give you time to repent. But don't take advantage of him, because eventually that mercy's gone because you've been tried and kept failing and failing and you just gave up. She says, they are unwilling to make exertions, to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for the blessing, and therefore they do not obtain it. That faith which will live through the time of trouble must be daily and exercise now. Those who do not make strong efforts now to exercise persevering faith will be wholly unprepared to exercise that faith which will enable them to stand in the day of trouble. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. I'll be back in a minute.